Okay, we're going to jump back into Colossians. I want to use this passage to begin introducing or reinforcing, depending on your level of exposure to this. And we're actually going to break into groups for just maybe 5 or 7 minutes and work through a little process. But when we think about Colossians, there's a couple big ideas. And we've been asking you, if you've been reading the e-news, to just consider some things. This idea of Jesus' head, the preeminence of Christ. What is it in your life that you are eagerly responding to that headship and his preeminence, and which things maybe you would resist that? There's little places in us that we don't want Jesus to be king. There's a transition that happens in the introduction of Colossians where he goes from, there's this declaration of gospel identity in the sense that we are saved completely and totally by grace. It is the finished work of Jesus, okay? We don't add anything to it. We don't say we believe and therefore it looks like this. It is simply salvation. I believe at the core of my being that the lavish grace of God says that it is really, really easy to be reconciled to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. We believe in him. And there's an element of trust. There's an element of things in what it means to believe in Jesus as Messiah, for sure. But it has nothing to do with our behavior or what our life looks like after. Typically, if that lands in good soil and we choose to pursue him, there will be evidence that God is with us. But we can't judge. We're called not to judge based on outward appearance. I personally, the most fruitful evangelistic tool that I have ever had is sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of salvation, the way of salvation, with people who have been sitting in evangelical churches for years and they're still on a religious, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to do the right thing. Yes, I went up front and asked Jesus into my heart when I was, at some concert or something, and they've never embraced, you are saved by the grace of Jesus, period, okay? But there's a transition. Most of the Bible is not written any point past that to someone who says, I want to be saved, but not obedient. I want to be reconciled, but I want to figure out how to have a good life in spite of the fact that I don't want to be a member of the kingdom, okay? So in the epistles, that's always central, this salvation, and even in the gospel narratives, there's this central theme that you're saved by faith, and then you have to understand something. Either you want to, at that point, become a disciple, or you don't. The Bible is written for those who want to be disciples. And there's times when he talks about, or be a member of the kingdom, or whatever language, to associate with the person and kingdom work and the authority of Christ. Okay, that's who it's written to after that way of salvation message. The instruction is, okay, here's how you play the game. You come to Jesus in terms of believing, and then this is how you can find success without ever obeying him. You will not find those Bible verses. Okay? There's an assumption. Once you believe, you have a choice. Are you going to stay in step with the Spirit? Are you going to pursue that orientation? And there's all kinds of ways that can look and all kinds of journeys, and we just can't judge that. God is working in life after life. But there's a transition in this first section where he declares the centrality of you've believed. You're in the faith. And now he's talking to people who have decided or at least proclaimed the desire to actually follow Jesus. Okay? So don't confuse those two messages. But you will not find the message that much of the Western church wants to find. I don't want the authority of Christ in my life. I want to be called a Christian, and somehow I want to find a happy place. That happy place does not exist. There's a happy place in eternity for that person, but not in this life. God's going to oppose you. You're not in step. Okay? Have to have that assumption. That doesn't mean your whole life's going to be a wreck, but you're not in cooperation in any way with God's intention. We come to faith, and then we take that next step into being fully devoted followers of Jesus, submitting all of life to the rule and reign of Christ. That's his desire. He's called a bride. Come, marry me. Join your life to mine. That is not how we are justified, saved, moved from eternal judgment to eternal salvation, but it is how we arrange and ordain the blessing of this life, and we orient our life so it makes sense in light of the way God thinks. All of that is really important when we're reading the New Testament, okay? Otherwise, you get really confused. Oh, we need to do this to be saved. No, you don't. But you do need to do this if you want to have the fullness of life, the abundant life, the connection with God that he has promised as we walk out that association, that subjection to him, that cultivation of affection for him, okay? So in this passage, let me pray here, and we're going to begin in 3 and read down to 14. And then I'm going to introduce the specs here in just a minute. Let's read this together. Chloe, could you please go ahead and put that slide up as you break into groups? So this is a tool. I've been using a variation of this tool for 20 years, okay? It's a way to look at the scriptures and not just kind of have these black marks on a white page, but to begin to think through what is being communicated. And at the core of it, what we always want to understand is what is being revealed in this passage about God. What is being revealed about the nature of man apart from Christ? What is being revealed in the identity of mankind in Christ? We're looking for these kind of spiritual guiding truths, all right? And then there's a couple other things, examples to be looking for, sins to forsake, things that we say, don't do this, this is awful, this will destroy you. You don't lose your salvation, but this is harmful to you, don't do it. Promises to believe. We have to be people of promise. That is the greatest idol-destroying tool you have, is to plant your flags on promises, not on your flesh or vain or uninformed hopes that we develop. Rebecca's actually going to work on printing out a bunch of laminated copies, quarter pages of these, so you can stick them in your Bibles. We didn't get that done for this week, but we will have those available, and they'll probably even look a lot better than this because she's going to play with them. But examples to follow or avoid. Now, some of the best examples in the Bible are things you should not do, right? Ooh, don't do what that guy did. Bad choice, bad option. And then then those commands to obey, those directives, things to do, things to not do, okay? And then the bottom line is, what do I do with that this week? Here's the deal related to being people of faith, being people of the kingdom, being people who are disciples. And this is maybe anecdotal, but people who are smarter than me and who have a whole lot more data that they're working from would agree with this statement typically. If you can go anywhere in the world where people believe on Jesus and then begin reading this book with a heart to do it, to obey it, and they begin to look an awful lot alike. There's a unity when we come to this book and say, it is our job to line up our lives with this revealed word of God as instruction. Now, there might be subtle differences. And there's lots of reasons where you may have a bigger lens that says that trumps that. But if you're in subjection to this book and you want to do it, it moves us towards that John 14 promise that if he has my commands and obeys them, the one who wants to stay in step with me, I am going to just burrow into their life. I am going to come close. I am going to transform. I am going to grow them. And they will be conformed to the image of Jesus. And there's an obedience factor to that, okay? We can't become like Jesus without subjecting to his authority. Likewise, we can't be mature if we never get an affection for him, okay? It's not this legalistic, religious set of rules. That just leads to moralism and another form of religion. So it's that XY axis of pursuing both those things, but we will not mature without obedience. That's what we're talking about today a little bit, okay? So that last question, what will I do this week with what I have read and how will I apply, that is such a critical thing. And please keep this in mind. I'll come to you in just a second, David. I didn't miss you. Sometimes obedience is changing our beliefs, okay? Please do not hear obedience just in something I have to do or a task or an activity. Sometimes it is shepherding my heart. Sometimes it's slowing down and resting and actually just reflecting on. It's a very internal thing. It's not always action-oriented. So when we say obedience, there's lots of obedience that doesn't involve getting up and going, do you something. Sometimes it's sitting and just going, I just need to cultivate gratitude. I just need to reflect or meditate on this truth and let it sink deep into my heart. Or to wait on the Lord. Sometimes obedience is waiting. But the fundamental heart is, I'm staying in step with what God says. not my own agenda. Okay, that's the distinction. I want to be very careful that you don't hear, oh, go do things, go do things, go do things. Well, they are things, but they're not actions or tasks. It's this shepherding of what we believe to be true and put it under the authority of Christ. Your question, sir. How will I apply, obey, or act in light of this? Okay, got some candles in the way, looks like. All right, we're going to read this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So he's saying, okay, look, there is both believing and application. They've gone beyond just believing to actually applying this sense of love and connection and association with Jesus, even already, okay? He's commending their choice to pursue maturity and the kingdom of God, which has come to you as indeed the whole world, as in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. That's true today as it was when Paul penned these words in prison. Okay? It's expanding. We live in one of the cultures, at least most of the culture. There are pockets, little micro pockets of the kingdom really rapidly expanding. You've got to hear some of the things that Garrett's doing, even in Austin, among some of those in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There's an unusual expansion of the kingdom, of the gospel, and there's little isolated places. When I came to faith, that was happening on college campuses in the United States. You could not go out on a campus and swing a stick and share the gospel for an hour and have somebody pray to receive Christ. There was an unusual harvest. It was increasing. It's not like that on campus anymore. It's not like that. And there was a huge movement that God did in the United States among on campuses. But it's increasing, it's bearing fruit, and it's happening all around the world. Those of you who are in Perspectives heard lots of really fun stories that we don't often hear. Danny Byram, he works with the military. He may be sharing classified secrets. But our military presence, especially the chaplaincy, there's going to be a really cool day in the arena of reward when all those military chaplains get to share their story, what they did as they're stationed all over the world. There are so many cool things happening. There are so many amazing. We don't get to hear them because we're not in that world. But Danny kind of has some overlap there. And he just comes, every time he comes back from meeting with those chaplains, he's just really excited about what God is doing around the world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Remember, we talked about when we were introducing this book that Paul maybe has never been to Colossians. Okay? This may not have been a place where he first proclaimed. He may have not even been there yet. Certainly he hasn't been there enough to know them well. He's calling out, look, I didn't bring you this. Epaphras brought you this. So that expansion of someone else owning the gospel that Garrett was talking about, we see it in play right here. He handed the gospel to someone else, and he took it to this city, and now it's expanding and it's bearing fruit. And so that you see this picture here. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, as ministers of the gospel, obviously we want to proclaim the way of salvation honestly, clearly. You must believe in Jesus. But also on our heart. If we're really thinking as people of the kingdom, we also have to be, and Paul, you see this burden of Paul, to help them increase, to help them grow, to help them move them from not just being believers of Jesus, but followers of Jesus, and really commending all the little steps that they are taking. It's part and parcel. And I remember a story of I can't remember who was sharing this. Maybe it was Garrett. I don't remember who I heard this recently, but for years, I grew up definitely as a product of the Cold War. which means communists in the West did not talk. I never met a person from the main part of China until either late 1990s or early 2000. I never met anyone. I knew there were some dignitaries that went back and forth. And someone would say, I'm from China. I'd meet them on campus or something. Or mainland China? And I'd look, I was like excited to hear this touch from this really closed off, completely isolated part of the world. Oh, no, I'm from Taiwan or I'm from Hong Kong, which are very open. And okay, that would have been really cool. Now, that's very different now. In the last 15 years, that has radically changed. Radically changed. Lots of policies have changed and they're coming here. But I remember the first stories I heard of China, everybody thought, oh, man, we got to get to China. It's just closed off. It's just isolated. What's happening? The church had been run out in the Cultural Revolution. A number of really, really hard things had happened there. They were either killed or shipped out. And I remember hearing the first story. Herschel Martindale, we were at a little GCLI, a little gathering, one of those Friday night, Saturday things that we still do. And he came and he had visited. And he'd gone into this Chinese house church out in a village, all very secretive, kind of got him there. And there were so many people in the room, no one could really bend their knees. The idea of actually sitting down, they were packed into this little room so tight that, you know, that was about as far as you could go. Nobody was sitting down. And they were telling stories. And this was their methodology. It was going all over the China. And we had no idea in the West this was happening. Had no idea. This was their methodology. It sounds a lot like what Garrett's doing. And Todd and Mike, David Cervinka, people we support. A missionary. Someone who would say, I want to proclaim and participate in the expansion of the kingdom. They would go to a village. They would go to an area. And this all happened mostly in rural settings, remote settings. Very little happening in the city, mostly spread out. And they would go and they'd stand in the middle of the village or in the city, and they would pray. Didn't knock on a door. They would pray. Sometimes they would kneel and pray to rest. Sometimes for a day or two. Their application of finding a person of peace was, I think, maybe a little passive. But they were declaring something in that action. They were declaring a devotion. And then eventually, in most cases, someone would come out and say, come stay with us. Come, let us feed you. Come here. Let us help you. And they would spend 1 week proclaiming the gospel of salvation, explaining the way to believe in Jesus. Evening meetings or whatever. At the end of that week, they say, okay, everybody you believe, anybody that wants to participate in this kingdom expansion work, we're going to train you for another week. And they would spend one more week training them how to be proclaimers of the gospel and advancing the kingdom. At the end of that week, they would leave and they would go do the exact same thing that the person who came to their village was doing. They would go and they would set up camp in some village. And so this picture of being devoted and gossiping the gospel was really imprinted in me and how that can expand. And I believe that's what we see happening. It's a description. It's a loose description. Okay? It is really, really significant that we understand that if we're going to make that shift, then certain things change. Okay? Let's not break into groups. Using that lens, shout out some things that you see in this passage. Colossians 1, verses 3 through 14.
Don't stop praying.
So which one, where do you see it fall? Try to identify what it is.
I'd say it's an example.
An example, yeah, absolutely. What else do you see?
Verse 3, we always take the example.
Amen. It's a passage to reveal about God is prayer. That's something he uses to move his kingdom forward.
Yep.
The promise to believe he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his
sons. Amen. That is the promise. What does it feel like? Doesn't matter. That's what's true. Plant your flag.
Cool. We may be filled with all the wisdom and spiritual understanding so that we can walk worthy of the Lord.
So where would you put that?
Absolutely.
God has qualified us to share an inheritance of the saints. First of all.
Amen.
That's promise, yep.
We'll be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That would be a promise.
Yep, amen.
So, Simon, just as you learned it from Ephras, our beloved fellow servant and an example.
Yep.
So as we're shouting those out, it's very easy, especially in our education, information, data-based culture, to say, oh, that's interesting. Oh, that's kind of cool. Oh, that's a good example. That last question, I just really, really urge you to begin asking, Lord, what should I do with that? There were some amazing promises. Now, obviously, this passage is thick on example and promise, right? I mean, that's what we're seeing. Lots of promises, lots of good examples. So which one are you going to follow? Which one are you going to believe? Which one are you going to say, I need to drive that into my mind and heart so that my experience of life can be transformed? Again, remember, it's a subtle switch, but it's a real switch from people who believe to those who are actually pursuing this goal of walking as disciples. And all of the scriptures, once it's communicated how to believe, it immediately assumes it's speaking to those who want to obey. Okay, really, really key. That's a huge piece of helping interpret the scriptures well, is understanding it's not written so you can figure out how to do as little as possible. All right, we're going to play a game in this. There's one word here. There was a conviction I had this week. I just wanted to draw out. One of the things you... Maybe not quite that loud. Subtle, just a little bit. Where's the... How many remember the game Password? Everybody that's like... Boomers, right? the invention of cable television. When you were okay, that's good. You cut it. When you were sick, as in my age, there were four channels on TV, and that's what you did. You flipped it on, and every morning was filled with game shows. Password was one of those game shows. They used to be primetime kind of cool stuff when they first came out, but they kind of quickly got relegated. So all of my experience with game shows happened from being a sick little kid. And then at noon, they switched to soap operas, which no self-respecting male in America would ever go ahead. It was just awful. So then you had to find something else to do when you were sick until Gilligan's Island came on about 3. So that two-hour block after lunch was horrible when you were sick. We're going to play a word association game, okay? And that was the premise of Password. And it was always really cool. As the television audience, they would put up a word. And then the game was that these teams, someone had to give you a word that made you think of another word. And until you got the word, it was,
the password is.
And, you know, it's just all very mysterious. And it go back and forth. And most of the time, they were pretty good. There were some stars of it. But it was kind of a fun game, a word association game. So we're going to play a word association game. But I'm not going to tell you
what the password is.
You're going to have to guess it, okay?
Wait, you should tell somebody because you might change your mind.
I'm not. It's always about accountability with you, isn't it, kid? Nobody's getting away with anything around here. Okay, word association. What comes to mind? Obedience. Anybody? Trust, okay. Love? Okay, we haven't got it yet. You only get, you get one answer, but be aggressive here. Let's keep this moving. We don't want to be here till noon. Okay? No, you were, there was already a guess. Just one guess per word. We're going to keep moving. I got a theme here. I'm going to try to get you to say a word. Okay? So I have to go back and forth. If you don't get it, then I give you another one. And we're working towards the word. Trials. Faithfulness. Rejection. Sorrow. Affliction. Mourn.
So all these words are together.
They're all going towards one word.
Okay?
The word is joy. You said it, but I made a mistake. I shouldn't have put trials at the in the beginning. Joy. Those are all words. You won, honey. You're amazing. I'll wash your car. How about that? I won't buy you a car. Really, now, I mean, other than consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, which I should have put at the end, who would associate any of those words with joy? Biblical word. Those are biblical ideas of not only our response, but actually the process of producing and learning to rest in. Okay, when we think about specs, when we think about being a disciple, we have to understand we're in a completely different economy. And the book of Colossians does not make sense when we say, how can I add value to my life by associating with Jesus, but not being willing to walk in those things? Does that make sense? We're constantly looking at how can I create, reduce stress, the need for faith, inconvenience, sorrow, loss. How can I manage my life in such a way as a lover of Jesus, as a truster in Jesus, and not experience those things? And the answer is you can't. It's part of the game. It's part of the, it's God's way of walking us through that. Now, these things are also associated with the word joy. Thanksgiving, comfort, life, crowns, blameless, justified, refreshed. So there's some upside kind of things as well. But it's the whole package. Now, the first list is generally describing circumstantial things. Okay? When we look at our lives and we go, wow, this is hard. I need to obey. And our flesh doesn't like to obey. And trials stink. We don't want those. Faithfulness. Who wants to be faithful? I just want to live in the moment. I want to do what's easy. I don't want to experience rejection, sorrow, affliction. I don't want to mourn. And so I'll arrange my life to avoid those circumstances. Okay? The second list has to do with our perspective and our identity. Okay? Very few circumstantial things in there. And if we do not take pains in following those examples, in seeking to cultivate the thanksgiving of this passage, resting in those promises, we will only... The first list will shape our experience to the point where we cannot have joy. And then if we're not experiencing some level of joy or confidence or connection to the person of Jesus, we will lose heart. We will shrink back. We will stop. We will never get to that place according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. With joy. So if we're living in that first list and we don't claim the promise, if we don't cultivate thanksgiving, we will resist the head. I believe that's what this book, a big theme of it, is this complete transformation that we've experienced in our identity from being enemies of God to being fully associated with God. Our identity is hidden in Christ. And all the factors, all the pressures, all the lies, all the wrong philosophies, we have to fight those off and keep fighting for that connection to the head so that we can experience his glorious might and experience endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father because we have been qualified We have been qualified by his work, not our efforts, by his work to share in that inheritance of all the saints of which you are one. We resist the head. And what that means is we resist his training. We resist his methodology. We resist his agenda. We resist his timing. It's not good enough. So to find that joy in the second list, we have to see that first list as part of his methodology, part of his training, that he's taking us from glory to glory. He's taking us from thinking like people of the flesh to thinking like people who are associated with the Spirit and the kingdom. And then when we experience his directives, this is what was really convicted me this week and got me thinking about this idea of joy. There are so many things that are commands. And if we just stuck with the commands of Jesus, okay, if we just stuck with the commands of Jesus, the directives of Jesus for those who want to stay in step with his truth and to follow him. If we're thinking about that first list and recognize that obedience will often lead to rejection, sorrow, affliction, mourning, trial, and the denial of our flesh, if we can get our head around that and just accept it as normal, is this the way it is, and that there's joy in it, we can get to the point where some of the things that are not joyful for you to obey become joyful. And here's my conviction. And I don't even know how I thought about this or how I came to think about this. It was this idea of Jesus commanding us things and how if I really understood what he was doing, if I was really submitted to the head, if I was really willing to see his methodology and his application and his timing, if I really granted him that authority and believed that he had good for me in it, would there be anything he asked me to do that wouldn't lead me to a place of joyful obedience that I couldn't shepherd my heart to? Not that it wouldn't ever be difficult at first. Think, I want you to do this. You know, Lissa's made choices to go. Thank you for sharing your story, by the way. To make these choices in some of her heart. And maybe you've had to shepherd your heart to go, I don't know if this is worth it. I don't know. But you still get to that place where you go, no, I'm glad I'm doing. I'm glad I'm in obedience. I want to obey, even though my flesh kind of whines and pouts. Is there anything like that? And one of the things that I was convicted of was taxes. Taxes to our government. Why would I not be joyful about paying taxes? And your flesh goes, well, I'll tell you why. You can't. You can't. Because Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, if you want to cooperate and participate in our government and try to modify tax codes and tax laws, great. That's your right as a citizen. There's a place for that. But there is no place in the kingdom for not joyful obeying when God says, this is the tax you owe. Awesome. I get to obey Jesus in this. There's not a place for that. Anything other than that. There you go. Yeah. Right now, I'm going to take joy that I'm obeying God. And maybe next year, I should get involved and see about reducing taxes. Or for all kinds of philosophical reasons or blessing. Or, you know, you may have been study economies and think, I have a better idea. Great, go for that. But in the meantime, when Caesar says, this is what you owe, we should be joyful in paying it. That was my application. There's all kinds of things like that. Years ago, one of those was speeding for me. Joyful obedience. I joyfully could say, no, Lord, I'd rather have your grace than save a few minutes. I want to stay in step with you. I want to see life the way you see it. Here's the deal. When we're walking in the promises of God, Brent Knox walked through the book of Habakkuk. And by the way, I would just encourage us to be praying for Evergreen Church. Most of you know Mark was accused of some things in the Me Too movement that no one who knows him can even put that in the zip code of possibly true. And yet it doesn't matter in that. It doesn't matter. There's lots of young women and young men who are abused. And I never, ever, 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 ever want someone who's suffered to not find justice and care and protection. But there are also people who are falsely accused. There are also people who are falsely accused, and there is a protocol and a process and a wise protocol and process for determining those things. I know Mark pretty well. I know his habits. I know his character. I know his diligence to protect himself and to never bring reproach on the name of Jesus. And these are not believable. They're just not believable. But it doesn't matter. They're suffering terribly. They're suffering terribly. It has become the central piece of the whole elder team of the whole group of five churches. It's destroying their life. Whenever you see Brent Knox, Carol's brother, tear up, you know something is deep. Brent's kind of a stoic guy. They're really hurting, and I would love to be supporting them in prayer and maybe other things. But he was walking through his kind of own journey and getting his head around this, and he used Habakkuk, and I haven't read Habakkuk in a while, and if you're looking for something to read, it may be a good book to think about. It's a short, minor prophet. The book begins with Habakkuk complaining and wondering, "What God, what are you doing? Where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen?" And this is where that first list, that first understanding of God's agenda is not our agenda, and all of his promises are still true, and we can still have joy, and we can still believe, and we can still trust, and we can still rest, even though the circumstances he arranged for us we would never choose, we would never submit to, were it not for a confidence who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, where he's going to take us. We'd never do it. We would get out. But because we trust in the person of God. And so that's chapter one. And then God responds. And this is a pretty common verse. You may recognize this. He makes this promise. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe even if I told you. And we all go, wow, that sounds pretty good, huh? That's cool. God's going to do something amazing. We go, yes, God's going to step in. He's going to act. Well, guess how he acted? Verse 6, right after that. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, basically the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They're more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar, fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. Guess who their captives were? Guess what the promise of God was to do something so amazing they wouldn't believe it? Was for Israel to go into captivity for 70 years. Anybody in the room 70? Not yet. I know there's some in the 60s, but I don't think there's anybody in their 70s. So no one in this room, if you were born shortly after this promise was uttered, would know anything other than the unrighteous, wicked rule of the Chaldeans over the nation of Israel. You would have known nothing else. And God says, this is the really cool thing that I'm setting up. God has an end game. And if we don't get our head around that end game, we will never walk in that first list. We will never experience and be strengthened with his power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. We have to settle into that. God has amazing plans, and we don't know what they are. And Habakkuk shepherded his heart. The end of the, was it you, Scott? Did you share that verse at the end of 3? Habakkuk 3? Who read that? Oh, yeah, that's right. I remember seeing it up there. Well, that was after Habakkuk did all this complaining. God says, no, you have no idea how much suffering. Because it was kind of bad when Habakkuk was complaining. And God says, oh, you don't have no idea. You have no idea. I'm all over this. And Habakkuk, even in the midst of that, was able to shepherd his heart to a place, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord, not my circumstances. And that is our battle as the people of God. And I believe that's what's set up here. In this first section, is God is trying to establish those promises, establish that gospel identity through Paul's letter to the Colossians. And as we read it, to let that shape us. There is this joy, but it is not circumstantial joy. It is perspective joy. It is identity joy. It is resting joy. And then all kinds of craziness can be going on around us. Let's continue on in that spirit. Think about what you will apply, what you will believe, what example you will follow. From this passage, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the story. We thank you for all the examples from China to Greece to Minneapolis, God, of people We're choosing to walk by faith, choosing to honor you, to choose to live in the light. And we are blessed to be among that number. And God, I pray I would be a man who would joyfully obey you in all things, not reserving the right to decide where your authority stops. You've already told us it doesn't. We're just opposing you when we choose to think we have a better idea. God, we want to be people who trust you, that you can use, that are soft in your hands. Help us honor you with our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.